Okay, so we are continuing through Romans. We are in chapter 4. It's been a couple weeks, but that's okay. We'll be backtracking to verse 5, but for the sake of keep doing what I've always done, I'll read the whole section, starting at verse 1 and going to verse 12. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay, so just a quick review, verses 1 through 4. Paul brings in Abraham, and as we talked 2 weeks ago, we mentioned how this section of Scripture coincides with the section found in James chapter 2. It does not contradict each other, as many will have you believe. Both James and Paul bring in Abraham as their example. Paul shows that Abraham is justified by faith, and James points out that because he was justified by faith, that faith then caused the good works that followed afterwards. To sum up all that. Okay. And then we get to verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, which I barely mentioned in passing last time, and so I want to start with there and go deeper into it. So let me read 5 through 8 real quick. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Okay, so Paul mentions that it's not the one who works, but the one who believes in God, the one who justifies the ungodly. Because apart from God, even our best works, as Isaiah mentions, is filthy rags. And to back this up, he now brings in a second example. He's used Abraham, and he's going to come back to Abraham. But just in between, real quick, he's going to bring up King David. And King David has a psalm that Paul's quoting, and it's Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And the very first word that David has in this psalm is the word blessed. And so I'm going to go down a rabbit hole real quick, and I'm going to talk about this word blessed. And the reason I'm going to do that, a lot of commentators and some translations, I do believe, take this word that is rendered blessed and to make it more modern, if you will, to make it more applicable to language we use, they transliterate it as the word happy. Happy is the person who does this and that and so on and so forth. Happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. I don't like that because it cheapens the meaning of the word blessed beyond all measure. Because happy is temporary. Happy is, well, I mean, right now I'm happy to be here. In 5 minutes, I might get riled up and I might be irritated because I'm thinking of something else. I hope not, but...
But either way, you're still blessed to be here.
Exactly. Blessedness is a permanent condition. One of the things that was drilled into my head, not intentionally, it's just something I heard every Tuesday and Thursday between 11 and 12 in the morning at Milligan. And it was at the end of every chapel service, and at the end of several classes and several services, they just had to use the same benediction every single time. Phil, do you remember it?
It's been 20 years.
It's the Hebrew benediction found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. And it sheds light on the meaning of the word blessed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now the Jews would use this benediction several times. The priests would use it, and even today we still use it, and that's a good thing. But what I want to point out is the parallelism used here. There are three lines to this benediction. You have bless and keep in the first line, make his face to shine and be gracious, lift up the light of his countenance and give you peace. To the Jews, as this benediction shows, the closer you are to the presence of God, the more blessed you are. And that makes perfectly good sense. The closer we are in our walk with God, the more blessed we are. Maybe not in this world. Let me make that clear right now. When we talk about blessed, that doesn't mean you're going to have a 10,000 square foot house, a brand new Lamborghini in your driveway, so on and so forth. It means that you're getting closer to God. It means that the process of sanctification has continued its work. The Holy Spirit has continued to quicken you and bring you closer to conforming to the image of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you think about the opposite of that, you recall in several places in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus refers to hell as the place of outer darkness, where God's light is not seen at all. Not because it can't get there, God could put it there if he so wanted to, but because God doesn't. He doesn't let his light go that far. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, "My face will not be seen. You can't see it and live." He told Moses, "You can't see my face and live. You just cannot handle it." When Isaiah was surrounded by the light of God's glory, he could not stand up to it. All he could do was scream, "Woe is me, I am undone." Because he's immortal. And so, to the Hebrew, to the Jews and to Christians, the more blessed we are is the closer we come to God, so that one day, as children of God, we can actually stand in the presence of that marvelous light. And so, David has several other places where he uses the word blessed, and I picked out the very first psalm. Matter of fact, the very first word of the book of Psalms, at least in the ESV anyway. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the one who sits down with God's word and dives into it. It's remarkable to me how many King David says, blessed is the one who meditates on it day and night.
You know, it's funny though, you mentioned that some translations have gone by the word happy.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality of it is blessed and blessed actually don't mean different things, but in some senses they do, because of the, you know, and I think that may be where some of it has gotten twisted, is that people stopped reading it as blessed and started reading it as blessed. Well, blessed is the man. Well, yeah, but blessed, it always has that, like, a more of a kick to it than just the word blessed. It's almost like, okay, wait, I got to listen to this, because this means that this is how my life is.
And there's something else I want you to notice where the where this word blessed is used. We just read about blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Pay attention to this. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. We spent a good 2-3 weeks on just how incriminating the law is. Jesus used the word blessed in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll recall this from the Beatitudes. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And on and on and on. I want you to notice something here. I'm going to ask you a question. Who here is poor in spirit? Who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Who's pure in heart? Peacemaker? Who's been persecuted for righteousness? And I don't mean ridiculed by someone who just walked up to you and said you're an idiot. No, I mean persecuted, like the Frozen Chosen. Who here has been falsely accused even though you knew you was teaching God's word? Blessed is a gift of God. I don't know about you, but it's really hard for me to read the first 5 books of the Bible and read that law and feel good about myself. Matter of fact, it's really hard for me to read anything in here and say, that's me. Hey, I count. I'm good with that. I don't qualify under any of that. Blessed is the man who is justified by God. That is the end. That is the ultimate statement, and that's what Paul is going for here. Because that's why he quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the one whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Everyone here is guilty of iniquity, but when God doesn't count that to you, you are indeed blessed because you are saved at that point.
So the humanism aspect takes all of this. You just read the Beatitude. We talked about this that night. You and I were here about it. Humanism aspect takes this, and it says that because I am pure in heart, or because I am meek, or because I am lowly in spirit, or because my sins are forgiven, or because the Lord's not counting my sin against me, because of that, then he's going to bless me. Because it's all about me. There's an entire theology that takes verse 5 and says, "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." They take that one verse and they say that that is proof that because I believe in God, I can continue to do whatever I want to do. But if you take it in context with the rest of it, it says, "To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Okay, so if you believe that it's something you did that earned your salvation, then it would be payment. It wouldn't be a gift. And we know for a fact that God says is by faith, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And he says, "And to the one who does not work," he's still referring back to Abraham. He's not referring to people who have been justified. you've been justified, now you're free to go and not work because your faith will be counted. He's still referring to the fact that, yeah, it had nothing to do with you, as it had nothing to do with Abraham. Abraham was not doing any work when he was justified. All he did was believe, and that belief is a gift from God. It, just like Ephesians says, it says, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You can't even believe on your own, okay? Belief is a gift. Therefore, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. You are blessed with the fact that your lawless deeds have been forgiven, because it's something that didn't come from you. Came from God.
Exactly. And to the and to those who take it a step further, like you mentioned, well, yeah, they're wrong at that point, because the blessedness comes when you've been forgiven.
Well, you covered it very adequately when you was talking about James. It's justification does not come by works. Works come by justification. It is the proof that God has done a work in you.
And now something I want to point out is that blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity. There is a statement that is the exact opposite of that. And I will, and I have, unfortunately, just have $2 in my wallet, but I have $2 to the person who can tell me where it is in the New Testament. I'll settle for the book. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Who had our iniquity counted to him?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Jesus was cursed to hang on a tree because of what we did. So that we could be justified because of what he did. That is the double imputation of justification that we've been hammering out for weeks now. That's the propitiation that leads to the expiation that is justification. My sin is given to Jesus. The sin dies on the cross. Jesus' life and his covering is put on me and covers me, so that I am Justus et peccator. Who remembers what that means? Simul Justus et peccator.
Simultaneously justified and sinful.
Thank you. I'm going to keep throwing these little questions at you because it's important that from here on, it's been important, but it's even more important now that we pay attention and that we retain as much as possible. That's why I said this morning, go back over everything that we've read and covered, because it only builds from here. And I promise you, and please let me know if you have a question or if I'm moving too fast, because if we fall behind at any point and don't understand what Paul is saying, trust me, Chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You want to talk about an earthquake. Okay. And because of what Jesus did, that person who is both justified and sinful is indeed saved.
Because it is no longer I who live,
but Christ
in me.
Lives
in me. Colossians. Mystery of the gospel is Christ in you.
Yep. And now for a warning. We mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. Toward the end of that sermon in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus issues a warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. To the one who is not justified, to the one who insists that what they do, to the works they did, we went over 2 weeks ago several things that people will say that they did that has earned them justification. Mission trips, sermons, etc. If I go to God on the day of judgment, I say to him, Lord, I taught a series on Romans for several months. If that's my excuse to get into heaven, he's going to look at me and utter the most painful words a human being could ever hear. I never knew you. Go away. Because it is not anything I do that's going to get me there. It just cannot be. So the one who brings, the one who is justified is the one who brings, who can look at God and say, it's you, God, it's not me. The only reason I did a good work is because you did it through me. Okay, and so now Paul returns to Abraham in verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now we've already mentioned the double transfer here, but Paul's now going over it again. Faith was counted to Abraham. Abraham himself did not have any place, any right, any ability to say he was righteous. The only reason he was righteous is because God counted that righteousness to him. This is the unity of Scripture that many people seem to miss. They think that with the Old Testament, there's that line where before in the Old Testament, it's all about the works you did, whereas in the New Testament, it's all about faith. It's all unified. The only difference between the Old and the New Testament is what Abraham's justification, he was looking forward to Jesus, whereas we are looking back to what Jesus did. That's the only difference. It's still justification by faith because Abraham's belief was counted to him for righteousness. And that brings us to verse 10. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So the first question that Paul asked about Abraham is, how was his blessedness counted to him? Well, it was imputed to him. His belief was counted as righteousness. He was counted righteous through justification. God justified him. And with that came the faith. With that justification came the faith, which is a gift of God, which then caused every good work that Abraham did after that. And then you have the question, when was it imputed to him? And this is where I get to have a little bit more fun, because now we get to do a little history work. Oh, goodness. So, one of the things that that historians do when they are trying to answer a question, which our question now is, when was Abraham declared righteous? Before or after circumcision? Okay? So the first thing we have to do is we have to find documentation that tells us the story. Well, it just so happens that we have the only infallible documentation in the world sitting right in our laps, or in the pew, or wherever it is. We have the Bible. And it tells us the order of events that took place. Now, can anyone tell me the chapter in Genesis that talks about Abraham's when Abraham was circumcised?
Seventeen.
Very good. verses 10, 11, and 25. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, your offspring after you, and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh and of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Okay, so now we know when the circumcision took place. Now the question is, when was Abraham justified?
Genesis 15.
Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, was Abraham justified before or after circumcision?
Yes.
Justified, not sanctified.
Yes.
Before. Genesis 15 is when he is justified. You're good. You took a guess. Thank you.
Once justified, always justified.
Right? Valid point. But justification being the moment that he was justified.
Yes.
Matter of fact, it was at least 13 years before, because Ishmael was not alive yet. So at least 13 years prior to his being circumcised, he had been justified. And Paul finds it necessary to point this out because he's answering an objection. Okay, well, we're justified because we're circumcised. No. Abraham was circumcised, was justified before he was circumcised. So what Paul's saying here is it wasn't circumcision. Circumcision is not what justified Abraham, and to put a modern twist on that, baptism is not what justifies us.
Circumcision doesn't justify anyone.
No.
Because the Gentiles are saved.
What?
Circumcision is a Jew-Gentile thing. Gentiles aren't circumcised, but yet he opened the door for Gentiles to be saved. They didn't require circumcision. So therefore,
he changed it to baptism.
Right.
Baptism is a picture of circumcision.
But I mean, the thing is that, you know, he was circumcised as a covenant from God, but that was just a promise.
You're a verse ahead of me.
Okay, sorry.
You're good. I see where you're going. Hold that thought. Circumcision, like baptism, is not the justifying factor. It is not the thing that does it. Never has been, never will be. Anyone who comes to you and says, I've been baptized and that's why I'm saved, doesn't understand what they're talking about. And so now Paul once again, like we did this back in chapter 2, Paul once again has to backtrack and explain the role of circumcision and baptism, which I think is where you were going. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Circumcision, on its own, avails nothing. But what it did do is it gave the Jews that sign, that seal, that they were part of the covenant. And if God justified them, if he justified them and saved them, they were indeed saved. And there was that sign that showed it, that proved it. Just like the rainbow in the sky on Genesis chapter 8. And so, in like manner, baptism on its own, please understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying the baptism means nothing. I'm saying the baptism on its own, by itself, if that's all there is to it, if you just got dunked in a pool or sprinkled or poured water, whatever your interpretation of that word is, on its own avails nothing. It brings nothing. It does nothing on its own. How do I know this? Because for 8 years after I was baptized, it did me zero good. I changed not a bit. And I could point to several people right now who are baptized and haven't changed at all still. As sad as that is to say, that might change, I don't know. But baptism coupled with God's justification, that changes everything. That justification might be before you're baptized, depending on when it is. It might be, in my case, 8 years after the fact. When you're baptized changes nothing. When you're justified changes everything.
That goes back to what happened to the Jews. They mm-hmm. began to put their faith in the seal mm-hmm. rather than in the faith, mm-hmm. rather than in the work of God. And so the same thing today with the, you know, church at large mm-hmm. is people are, that's why there's so much, so many denominations, so much differentiation, is that we're right and that group's wrong. And all of it boils down to, we did something mm-hmm. they didn't do. Mm-hmm. And this one over here says, well, we did something they didn't do. Mm-hmm. And we did something they didn't do. That's why you have denominations. Mm-hmm. And we're putting our faith in a seal. Mm-hmm. We're putting our faith in something we've done mm-hmm. that will give us justification. Mm-hmm. And that's not ever going to work. It's going to work out for us the same as it did the Jews. They're going to be cut off. Mm-hmm.
The Greek word for seal here is, I think it's phargo, if I'm pronouncing it right. And it carries the idea of like a king or something. If you've ever seen, I don't know if anyone's ever been to like those old colonial little towns where you get to act like a colonial for a little while and whatnot. And they have these wax seals. I thought they were the coolest thing when I saw them for the first time. They would light a wick and burn wax and drop it on a letter. And then the person would take a ring or a little stamp or something like that and press it into the wax and create an indentation. And it would have a seal. And when you got that letter, you knew exactly who it was from. Even up to the king. You read about the seal with King Darius and Daniel. How he made a seal on a document, and once he made that seal, that's it. So a way we can look at this is we are an envelope. And when we're baptized, we are given that seal on us as an envelope. Now, how you can tell that baptism had the desired effect is when that letter is opened, there's a contract in there that says that God has saved you. Although for some people, they get the seal, but the envelope's empty.
But they don't actually get a seal. What is our seal?
They get a seal.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our seal.
Okay, that's true.
And that, those who live by the Spirit know. That's how you know. I mean, that's why everything in the New Testament is, you should do this, this, and this. Well, it's not Paul saying that you need to do this, this, and this so that you can save yourself. It's Paul saying that this is the proof that you have been given the seal of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that's in control of your life. So when you mm-hmm. think about, you know, we still sin, but when we do, it eats us up. It mm-hmm. it, like, our conscience can't handle it. Mm-hmm. We can't stay there. Mm-hmm. Whereas the unregenerate man can go out and shack up with his girlfriend or do whatever and stand before God and say, well, I went to church while I was shacking up with my girlfriend, and I got baptized while I was, you know, okay. having, you know.
Baptism's more like the envelope.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, that was a bad analogy for those listening.
Well, no, actually, it makes perfect sense if you think of it as the envelope, and the seal's the Holy Spirit, and the letter is salvation. But a lot of people walk around with the envelope showing it off to people because it's like, hey, look what I've done. But they have nothing that goes with it.
Yeah, that's better. To those listening at home, that's a better analogy. Don't listen to mine.
Just to help you.
No, I mean, I come up with analogies on the fly, and sometimes they don't work out. Okay.
Fortunately, flies only live 2 days.
That's true.
Doing 2 days.
Oh. And then verse 12. and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And so once again, Paul is just hammering it again. Justification is not bound by time. It is not bound by when the sign/seal is given. My justification did not have to happen in April 2005. I have to do the math real quick. It didn't have to happen then, and it didn't. To some people, it very well might, and in some cases does. Same day. Point case, Jesus. Baptized, here comes the dove. And it may be the case for some people today. I don't know. Some people may very well be justified before they're baptized. And some after. The point that Paul is making here is that the sign and the seal is not the justification. It's important that it's given because it wasn't a suggestion. God did say to the Jews, you will be circumcised on the eighth day. And he did tell the Christians, you will be baptized. But justification is not bound by the seal. It comes whenever God decides to give it, and to whom God decides to give it.
So, there in the last question. When did he decide to give it? We don't have to go there now. You can wait till later if you'd rather.
He decided.
It says that behold the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the earth.
The short answer to the question is he decided to give it before the beginning of time.
There you go.
The long answer is 5 chapters away.
Okay.
But.
So when was Abraham died? Before the beginning of time.
Before the beginning of time.
Yes.
No, you have no idea how bad I want to expand on that. Okay. That's that section. We will. Paul's about to take up another objection, starting in verse 13. And he will continue with this subsection of chapter 4, clear to the end of the chapter. So we'll see how long it takes to get through that. But we're moving right along. We are almost halfway through this section on justification. Questions? You know I'm going to ask you questions next week, right? Okay. So, that's where we're heading. We got another chapter and a half on justification. And then we'll continue from there. Paul will take up many more doctrines as we go along. I might just have to do a segue one night and do a little jumping around to chapters 8 and 9, because it's eating me alive. In God's timing, though. Okay, if there are no questions or comments. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.